Take your Bible, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read verse 13. We'll read this together in unison. By the way, men, thank you. Yesterday, we had a bumper crowd at prayer meeting yesterday. Matter of fact, if we have any more than we had this month, next month, we're going to have to move rooms because I ain't sitting on nobody's lap, all right? It just was getting pretty tight in there. And it was tighter at the end of eating than it was at the beginning in more than one area. All right, Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read one verse together. Let's read verse 13 together. I'll pray, and then you may be seated. Ready? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And let's pray. Father, Lord, I know it's Lord's Supper night. Things are a little out of schedule, but it's worth it. I pray that you take this thought and would you use it to help somebody tonight. Lord, make their life more productive, easier. Make their family life and their personal life that much better for you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight, I'm going to expedite the sermon just a little bit, and I'm going to jump in, but I want to start by saying this. I'm going to give you a truth that revolutionized my life, my soul, over a quarter century ago, or right at that, about 25 years ago or so. I've been able to use it not just in the ministry. I've been able to use it in many area, in virtually every area of my life. And it's good for your Bible reading. It's good for, I was going to say weight loss, but let's skip that. I got the meddling on that one. It's good in any area of life. Now, I have to start with a story. Don't worry, it won't be long, but it will illustrate a truth tonight. I had grown up in sports. I grew up with a baseball in one hand and a football in the other. I love sports. I cannot wait. Tomorrow is opening day in baseball. I love it. This time of the year, I want to get out. I want to throw a ball. I want to swing a bat. I want to swing a golf club. I want to do something. Amen. It's just that time of the year. I don't get to do that very often, but I love sports. I had never golfed in my life. I was 22 years old, graduated from Bible college, left, went to California when I was 23, got there, and started working in the church like a dog, had an adult Sunday school class. I started with my wife and I. We built an adult Sunday school class. In just a few months, we were running a dozen, 20 people. One of those families in the church I got close to, a man named Rich and his wife, he was a golfer. Now, when I say he was a golfer, he was a golfer. On a par 72 course, it was not unusual for Rich to shoot a 67, 68, 69. A bad day, he shot 70 or above. Those of you that don't understand that, Rich said, give me about 3 years, Brother Bush. I'm going to see if I can get my tour card and try out for the tour. He was actually trying to turn pro. He had golfed in tournaments. While I was out there at Lakewood Country Club one day, we golfed with Tiger Woods. Tiger was just about 12 years old at the time. Cocky, arrogant, family, rough. Oh, I mean, tell you, it was rough. We got started with them, and they said, hey, look, we're going ahead of you. You just stay back behind a half a hole or so, but we're going on without you. Don't try to keep up. Number one, I couldn't. Number two, I didn't want to. Rich took me out to the driving range. I'm not sure I ever hit a real golf ball the right way in my life. I'd hit many with a baseball bat and knocked out plenty of windows and pieces of glass. My dad's back there going, He replaced a bunch of them. But he took me out and he started showing me some things. Usually for the type of golf that I do, if you can break 100, you're doing pretty good. To golf bogey golf, and for those of you that don't understand golf terms, that means if par is 72, there's 18 holes, bogey golf would be you shoot 90, and that's about par for you. That's one extra shot per hole, all right? And When Rich and I started playing, I shot about a 97, 98. My first time out, he said, "Man, you're doing great." And I'm thinking, you were in the 60s. You know, for every shot you made, I made almost two. He said, "It's okay. I've golfed a lot. You haven't." He said, "You'll get there." After a few weeks, I started getting a little better. He said, "Tell you what, I'll make par for you 90. My par is the par for the course." I still didn't beat him very often, but I started golfing. By the way, do you know what the definition of golf is? It's a long walk ending in total frustration. But we golfed several different courses on a regular basis. My wife will tell you, I went out to Kmart, bought a set of clubs, spent about $100 on a set of clubs from Kmart, and I didn't buy Ping and all these other ones. I bought cheap Kmart clubs because I didn't have the money. But we would golf in Long Beach. Matter of fact, my dad's been on the course once or twice. We golfed a course called Big Wreck. It was a beautiful course. It was a public course. But in Southern California, the weather's just about perfect year-round. And about two-thirds of the course was lined with eucalyptus trees. I can't tell you how beautiful of a smell that is. It was incredible. And when you golf like I do, you get to be under a lot of trees. We golfed in Anaheim. We golfed a course called Anaheim Hills. Matter of fact, I'm not sure my dad got to golf that course or not, but right next to it is the training facility at that time for the LA Rams. And the Rams were out there practicing all the time. You go over the fence and talk to the guys for a while. It's just on the other side of Disneyland and Knott's Berry Farm and stuff. I know exactly where it's at. Golfed it many a time. As a beginner golfer, I did not try to keep up with Rich. I had no chance. But where he would use a 7-iron, he'd say, "Craig, knock down to a 6 or a 5. Hit a full 6 or a soft 5. He said, "The only difference between you and me is which club we use. He said, "You can hit it as far as I do. You just got to use a different club to get there. Don't worry about it." We worked on my short game. He said, "Off the tee, the pros won't beat you that bad." He said, "They'll beat you 150 yards to the pin." He said, "You work on 150 yards in your short game, everything else will fall in place. Don't worry about it." Okay. I'd go to the driving range. He'd say, put the driver away, put the 3-wood away, put the 5-wood away, start working on your 7, 8, 9 iron and pitching wedge. And that's what I did. And he worked with me. Now, I started hitting in the low 90s. I started hitting in the upper 80s. I had the best game of my life. I shot a 79 on one course, and another time I shot an 81. We won't talk about the other times I've golfed. Anybody that's golfed knows this. In 18 holes, you're going to have one or two bad holes. I don't care what level of golf you play, you're going to have at least one bad hole. I got frustrated one day. We had been golfing about a year together. I was at Big Wreck. We had made the turn. We were on about hole 12, 13. I'm not sure which hole exactly. I duffed the first two shots. I was really getting mad. Matter of fact, after the second shot, I said, "Rich, that's it. I'm going to beat you on the next hole." He said, "No, you won't." Now, to a competitor, that's like sic'em to a bulldog. That's like putting a cat inside the yard with a dog on a chain and then say, "Come here, puppy, let me let you loose." "Yes, I will." He said, "No, you won't." I said, "What do you mean?" His answer shocked me. He said, "I'm going to beat you on this shot." He said, "You're looking too far ahead." He said, "You've already conceded the hole to me, and you've already lost the round if you've done that." Ooh. I learned a great truth that day. I went back. I started reading my Bible, and in days to come, I came across Philippians 3:13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before." And I realized the truth that Rich was trying to teach me that day. He was so right. Did you know that golf is a game of shots, not holes? I was home for about an hour this afternoon. I flipped the golf on. Do you know there was only one shot out of over 60? In a golf tournament, you play four 18-hole rounds. That's 72 holes of golf. And in 72 holes, there won't be probably more than one or two shots between first and second place. That means out of 72 holes, there's not more than one or two shots different. If one of those golfers has a bad hole or a bad shot, he doesn't say, let's forget this one. I'll beat you on the next hole. Too late. He loses the whole match. He's got to make the next shot count. He can't concede the hole and go on. He's got to make the next shot the best shot, no matter where he's at. As I got busier in life, as my schedule became intensified, as the work became overwhelming, I began to realize life is an awful lot like a golf match. I realized that same overwhelming feeling after I had blown a drive. And here I stand with a subpar golfer. I felt the same way, and I could hear that man in my ear saying, "Greg, I'm going to beat you on this shot." "No, I'm going to beat you on this shot." And I took that approach to my work. I began applying this to my life and to my work, and I began to break down all of my big projects into smaller ones, and I would win them one shot at a time. I began to take all of those difficult situations, and instead of looking at the whole thing, I would break it down one shot at a time. Then it was amazing how much more I got done and how much got done in better quality. I didn't feel as overwhelmed, and I began living my life one shot at a time. I didn't even write this down. I just thought of this. Brother Hiles used to say, "Do you know what a big shot is? It's a little shot that keeps on shooting." In other words, a big shot is a guy that takes a small shot and shoots it again and again and again, and he just doesn't give up. He just keeps on shooting. That's exactly what Philippians 3:13 is all about. Now, I have 14 and a half minutes. Tighten your seatbelts because I'm going to talk fast. Amen. Number one. Break down big tasks into smaller, reachable tasks. If you look at 18 holes of golf, if you've never walked an 18-hole golf course, about a 7,400, 7,500-yard golf course, you're going to walk about a mile and a half if you walked straight. When you golf like I do, it's about 4 miles. You'll walk 2 miles on an 18-hole course carrying a 30, 40-pound bag. That's why most people rent a cart. But if you notice, the pros walk it. They don't take a cart. They have to be physically fit enough to walk or they cannot golf. They have to walk the course. Now, I do this. I take big tasks and I break them all down into smaller bites. And then I organize them so that one bite builds on the next one. You don't do the end of a project at the beginning. It's like building a house. You don't build the roof and then dig the foundation. You dig the foundation, you pour the concrete, and then you put before you do that, you put your plumbing and your conduit and all that in, your rebar, then you pour the concrete, then you run everything through that, then you start putting the building up, then you put the trusses on, then you put the roof on, then you put sheetrock in. You all know what I'm talking about. You got to put it in logical order. So you take a big project, break it down, put it into smaller projects. When we would golf at Anaheim, Brother Mike, hole 15 was a 712-yard par 5. Now, If you hit the ball at 250 yards, you're doing pretty good off the tee. Do you realize if you teed up three times, you're barely at the green on three? Regulation on par five is you have to be on the green in three. I didn't try. One time I came to the fringe on three. And I thought I was in hog heaven. I still didn't par the court or par the hole, but I would break it down and say, okay, I'm not trying for three, I'm trying for four. And I would say, okay, I've got to hit the ball this far, and I would hit it that far. As long as I could keep it in the fairway, I was good. I didn't try to hit farther than I could to try to reach it when at somebody else's pace. I had to reach it at the successful pace I could reach it. Schedule each one of those small projects to be done and have it done when it's supposed to be done. Did you hear what I just said? Schedule each one of those smaller tasks and get it done in the allotted time you scheduled it. Now, listen to this statement. That means your homework. Brother Ed, I was thinking when I was working on this the other day. In the fall of 1987, it was probably the worst semester of Bible college in my life. It was like the last half of the tribulation crammed into one semester. I was working 40 hours, driving an hour to and from work. I was a Bible club leader. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a bus captain. I was taking 21 hours of class, and on top of all that, I had met my wife and started dating her, and it was the 100th anniversary of First Baptist, and Brother Hiles wanted to have a colossal day and have 80,000 or 70,000 people in church in one day. And by the way, we had almost 81,000 people in church that day. I was dying. Add to that, I had over 7,000 pages of outside reading to do in one semester. I don't think I had ever read 7,000 pages all told in my life before, let alone in 3.5-4 months. I took 7,000 pages, figured out how many pages a day I had to read, and I broke it down into every day you have to read X amount of pages. And every day I read that many pages of my outside reading. Now, I didn't do double column Bible reading either. Speed read, you know, two fingers, one on each column. Okay, I read that page? No. I read every word. Can I tell you I remember every word? Nope, but I got through them all, amen? Now, that means, ladies, spring's here, spring cleaning. Some of you look at your whole house and say, oh, it's such a mess, I'm not even going to clean it. It doesn't do me any good. No, if you'll break it down into smaller tasks, maybe it is, you clean your house. I've taught ladies how to clean their house before. Most homes, if you cleaned one or two rooms a day, you would clean your house an entire week, and then you just keep on starting. Well, then I feel like I'm cleaning every day. Then do it all at one time. But how many people have 6 hours to dedicate to that? Not many. So if you do a little all the time, you can get it done. Spring cleaning. Maybe you're not going to clean the outside and inside of every window in one day, but you could do one room this day and one room that day and one room that day. Break it down into smaller categories to where you can get it done. Maybe it is your projects at work. You got to take big projects, break it down into smaller. Maybe it is weight loss. Maybe if you need to lose 20 pounds, instead of trying to lose 20, why don't you just try to lose 1 or 2 pounds a week? See, we look at the whole project and say, well, I only lost 4 pounds in the last month. I'm giving up. No. Just start losing one. Then you start losing another one. And then start losing another one. I'm dropping weight. It went from my shoulders and now it's at my waist. Amen. If I live long enough, it might come out my feet. But I'm working at it. Now, did you know that you can take, some of you first got that, amen? All right. Did you know that you can work on a lot of big projects by breaking all of your big projects down into small ones? I understand it quite well. Number two, and I have to hurry. Let your schedule boss you and reschedule time wasters. Let your schedule be your boss and reschedule time wasters. I'm going to make a statement here. We talk way too much and we get work done way too less. You learn to talk when the work's done, not before the work's done. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm trying to help you employers. Did you know you don't have to answer every text or every call as it comes in, but do it timely? My secretary will tell you, I return phone calls. Now, I don't always return it the very moment that it came or the very moment I walk back in the door. But I rarely, if ever, have gone more than 24 hours without communicating with somebody that made contact with me. Very rarely, even when I'm out of town. Brother Mike, I thought of you when I made this statement. I think you'll enjoy this one. Talk about what you did, not what you want to do. Too many people are facing a job and they're going to tell you about everything they're going to do. They just take 30 minutes and tell you what they're going to do, and they should have been doing it, and when they're done, tell you what they did do. Too many people want to talk about what they're going to do. Can I tell you something? Shut up and just do the work. I don't know how else to say that. I'm too simple. I don't worry about what I'm going to do. I just get it done. Then we'll talk about what we got done and what needs to be done yet. Okay, everybody understand that? Schedule the time. When it's time to work, work. Do you know I rarely get time to sit down and work on an entire sermon from start to finish in one sitting? In 2.5 years of pastoring, I don't know that I've ever gotten to do that one time. But this one thing I do. I've never hit this pulpit not prepared. Not one time. I'm prepared. You say, why? I have times in there scheduled and I get it done. Boy, that's good. Now, I have 6 minutes to give you the last point, and this may be the most important part. Are you ready? Number three. If you blow it, make it up on this shot. If you blow it, make it up on the next shot. If you're on a diet and you ate way too much for lunch. Mung, what are you laughing about? Quit laughing at Wiley that way. Good night. Let's say you're on a diet. You say, why? Because I'm working on it. But let's say you blow it at lunch and you ate something you shouldn't have or far more than you should have. You don't say, well, all right, I'm going to blow it. I'll eat supper too, and I'll start back over tomorrow. Or as Brother Mark would say, we'll start Monday. Amen. Can I tell you something? If you blew lunch, get back on course for the next shot. That's supper. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, don't wait till tomorrow because that means you blew two shots. Or if you took an evening snack in there, that's three shots. That's a penalty shot, amen? If you messed up, get back on track right away. Don't wait until the next hole. Don't wait till the next day. Do it right then. If if you mess up on one task, don't throw the whole day away and say, I'm done, I'm going home early, I can't do anything right, I'm done. Now you're a whole hole behind. Now, listen to this very carefully. Don't stop all success for one shot that was not as successful as you wanted it to be. Don't stop all success because one shot was not as successful as you wanted it to be. Make up for your failures either before the clock starts or after the clock's done. Let me show you what I mean. If you work from 8 in the morning to 4 in the afternoon and you made a couple mistakes in there, it might be instead of clocking in at 8, you get to work at 7 the next morning and make up for something you didn't do right the day before. Don't clock in till 8. Make it up on your time. Maybe you need to stay till 5 o'clock, clock out at 4, and work for an extra hour on your time to make up for what you did wrong. It's okay. You mean I'd have to work on my time? Yeah, but you'd walk away successful. I promise you. Do you know that nobody makes me go to work? Now, my wife does after I've been home for about a day or two because she can't stand me being home that long. But, I mean, nobody makes me get up. My schedule does. By the way, I'm going to make a statement here. Don't cheat your family time because you made a mistake. Men, we're real good about, well, I blew something at work. Honey, I'm not going to be home for 3 hours. Tell the kids, too bad, so sad. You just failed in another shot. That means you might have to go home, play with the kids for a while, and stay up an hour or two later to get it done, or go to bed and get up an hour or two earlier, but you do it on your time, not your family time. I'm a very busy man, but my wife and daughter know they've got me when they need me. 2 weeks, the most frustrating 2 weeks of my life has been the last 2 weeks, because we didn't sit down at the table one time till Friday night. I've been tearing that stupid kitchen apart. I don't think we've gone 2 weeks in a row ever in 25 and a half years and not sat down at our own kitchen table. It was about to drive me nuts. Say why? Because that's where we get together. I mean, we sit down and we eat together. Now, we still ate together, but it wasn't at the table. My wife made spaghetti for Wednesday night church. Man, we had, and you know, the kitchen was in the living room with everything piled on top of it. I mean, it was bad. Wasn't it, Mrs. Brining? I mean, we had this stuff everywhere. I sat down, was sitting in my chair, pulled that plate of spaghetti up, and the spaghetti was on the wrong side of the plate, and I didn't want to try to turn the plate, so I took my fork and went like this. Guess what happened? Well, guess I got to get a clean shirt now. Not only did I have to eat that way, but then I had to go... I got so much on me, I had to change my T-shirt. I mean, it went through both of them. Wow, that was a good one. I was frustrated. I wanted my table back. I wanted to be able to put that plate up to my mouth like that and not get it all over me, amen? Amen. Folks, there's times I didn't get everything done. But instead of... teenagers, listen to this statement. Instead of sleeping in to 5:30 or so, I'd get up at 4:30, get that extra hour in. I know 5:30 sounds early to you, but that's almost sleeping in to me, just so you know. That's the way it is. I won't cheat my daughter, won't cheat my wife out of some time. No, we have emergencies come up, but they know we have time together. Boy, I can't tell you how important that is. You know, the great Dr. John R. Rice never took a briefcase home. Man, I've taken a briefcase home. My daughter will tell you, for years and 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 years, I take work home. She's never seen me work at home, though. Now, not my stuff at home, but she doesn't see me work on office stuff at home hardly ever. When I'm home, I'm home. Now, I've worked on stuff at home, but it's either when she's gone to bed and I've worked late, or I got up real early before she was awake. You know, by 9 o'clock, I was still working at home. She's still in bed. That's a joke, just so you know. Man, I'd get up early. My wife would be snoring. My daughter's slobbering all over the pillow. Dog's slobbering and snoring. Get up and work. By the way, that's my time. I didn't take it away from them. This one thing I do. Can I tell you where you fail? You mess it up, so I'm done. I'm just going to give up. I'll try it again later. Oh, no, 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 no. Standing there on hole number 12 after a bad tee shot and a bad recovery shot, I looked at Rich and said, I'm going to beat you on the next hole. He said, no, I'm going to beat you on this shot. That's the difference between you and me. That's why I'm shooting below par and you're screwing up right now. You're looking too far ahead. Whew. that changed my life. Okay, you had a bad start to the workday in the morning. The rest of the day doesn't have to be that way. You had a bad phone call. Okay, the rest of the day doesn't have to be that way. You had a bad episode in the day with the children. Okay, the next shot, make it count. Folks, one thing I do, I learned that principle. And can I tell you, I'm almost embarrassed to preach it. It's so simple. But man, can you get a lot done, and it gets done a whole lot better. I'll promise you, the reason you feel like you're going 90 directions at the same time is because you are, and you're not getting anything done. Schedule it. If I'm doing something and it's scheduled, nothing interrupts it. There's times I've been in my office, but my secretary will say, I'll see if he's available, and I'll say, not available. I have something else scheduled, and I cannot take time away from it. Take a message, I'll get back with you shortly. And I promise you, within a couple hours, I've gotten back with you. It's not always that I wasn't here. It's just not always that I'm available because I have things that have to get done. How else can I keep everything going all at one time? Man, you just got to keep it scheduled. Keep it organized. One thing at a time. I'm constantly working on sermons. Constantly. I have a sermon file about that thick that I'm working on. There's probably 300 or more sermons, ideas that I'm working on. Constantly. My wife will tell you, I'm up through the night sometimes. Just, I can't even sleep. I'm thinking about it. At 4:25 this morning, God woke me up, gave me one verse to finish off the sermon for today, and I had the outline done days ago. God gave me one verse while I was sleeping at 4:25, got up, got going, came to church, wrote it down, finished it off, and put it away and started working on some other things. Say why? Because my mind does not stop. One thing at a time. Boy, it'll change your life. Promise you. This one thing I do. Say, well, I lost my job. Okay, get another one. Not always your fault. I know that. We live in a weird economy. Just because somebody loses a job doesn't mean they're a lazy rascal. Now, if you're a lazy rascal, get off your lazy backside and go do something. I have no problem saying that. I don't think we have anybody here that is lazy. But may I say this? This one thing I do. Do it one thing at a time. If it was bad, did you notice what the verse says? Forgetting those things which are behind. Reaching forth on the things which are before. If I make a bad shot in golf, Brother Mike, the next shot's going to be the best shot I can make. Best one. I purposely watched the golf match for a few minutes today. The leader made a really, really, really bad tee shot. He was in the part where they haven't mowed the grass in the last 2 months. He was literally in grass that was that high. He was beyond the rough. He had three rows of trees, and he was trying to hit between one. I mean, there wasn't a spot as wide as one of these sections of chairs through that whole thing for him to shoot. He had about 195 yards to the green. They said, if he can get out of this, it's going to be a miracle. He grabbed his club. They said, he's shooting a 7-iron. That's a high lofting club. That guy reached back, whack! He put it right on the green, had a 6-foot putt, and made a birdie on the hole. They said, we can't believe he did that. He got all ball. There was not a blade of grass between it and the club. This one thing I do. He made a bad tee shot. He forgot about tee shot and concentrated on the one he had in front of him. He couldn't change what was, but he could make this one the best he could make out of it. That's how you get through life successfully. I promise you. This one thing I do. Hey, maybe you started reading your Bible and said, I'm going to read through it in a year. Okay, you blew it today. Day's not over. You got 4 hours and 55 minutes left. You can get your Bible reading in. Well, I didn't schedule it. Oh, do it anyway. Well, I didn't get it at my time. Okay, do it on your other time that you have off. But get it done. Get it done before you put your head on the pillow. Or you get up and say, okay, instead of getting up at 6, I'm going to get up at 5:30 and I'm going to make up for it. And don't hit the snooze button. I think that ought to be illegal to have a snooze button on an alarm clock. To somebody that's successful, may I say this? Why in the world would you want to wake up 3 times? Man, I'm one of those people, if the eyes pops open, I'm done. Time to get up. It does not make sense to me why you want to, well, I know I'm going to hit it 2 times. Quit hitting the stupid alarm, set it and get up, obey it. Man, I'm preaching against snooze buttons, amen? I don't care what you do. There's no way I could do it. None. I don't even set an alarm. It's rare. I had to get up early one morning. My wife says, why don't you please set the alarm on your phone so that you don't wake up every hour on the hour looking at the clock to see if you have to wake up? Because I'm that kind of person. I'll wake up every 30 minutes to see what time it is so I'm not late when I get up. That's just the way I am. I went to bed that night. I set the alarm for about 4:35 or so. I said, Lord, would you get me up a couple minutes before that stupid thing goes off? Because I hate that noise. I woke up at 4:30, turned my phone off, prayed for 5 minutes till that clock hit 4:35, got up on my feet and started going, amen. First thing I said was, thanks. I don't have to listen to that stupid thing. I didn't wake up through the night either. I knew it was set. But it didn't go off. One thing I do, every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, probably not gonna be an earth-shattering sermon. Didn't swing from the rafters to preach it. But I promise you one thing, it will help you in every area of your life. Every area of life.